Okay, open your Bibles to Psalm number 11. Psalm number 11. And we're looking at Psalms number 11 and 12 as we're probing the book of Psalms, going through the book of Psalms, and studying these very important, the theological songbook of the Old Testament of Israel. All right, so let's see here. Psalm number 11 has an inspired heading, an inscription that says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David." To the chief musician. So, who are these chief musicians? Well, let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 17. 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 17. David appointed chief musicians to head, to become leaders of the worship and singing and instrumentation of the tabernacle worship during his time, the temple worship during the time of Solomon, his son. Of course, David wasn't able to physically start the temple because of his bloody hands. And the Lord declined him from starting the temple. But David loved the Lord so much that he got everything set up so that when Solomon took over the throne, Solomon could simply begin the construction of the Solomon Temple, all right, which is a magnificent house of worship. But here David ordained chief musicians. So 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 17. 1 Chronicles 15, verse 17. So the Levites appointed Heman, there's one, he's a chief musician, the son of Joel, and of his brethren, Asaph. So Heman and Asaph are brethren, brothers, the son of Berechiah, and the sons of Merari, their brethren. Ethan, so there's the third chief musician, the son of Kushiah. So you have Heman, Asaph, and Ethan. And of course, Ethan's name changes somewhere in the record in the Old Testament. And I have the passages in their study notes so you can look it up. But he is also called Jeduthun. Jeduthun. Ethan is Jeduthun. Same person. And I have the scriptures to show you that. But I don't have time to look it up. So when David said, when it says in Psalm 11 to the chief musician, it could refer to Asaph, it could refer to Heman, it could refer to Ethan. But nevertheless, it's still, they're still the chief musician. And so a Psalm of David. Okay, so Psalm 11 is a Psalm of David, usually. And we know that he experienced he brings into Psalm his life experience. So his struggles, his defeat, his failures, his aspirations, his hope, his worship of the Lord. It all comes out in the book of Psalms, especially in book one. All right. So let's see this. We've looked at 1 Samuel chapter 26 in our reading earlier, and we saw how David spared the life of King Saul again. So here's what happened. King Saul sleeps as he's pursuing David and his men. King Saul and his men enters into this cave or enters into the side of the hill. And let's see here. And he gathers his stuff in a little bag and he uses it as a pillow. And that's what the Bible calls bolster. So if you look, let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 26 one more time. 1 Samuel chapter 26. So you have that there. Verse 16. 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 16. "This thing is not good that thou hast done, as the Lord liveth. Ye are worthy to die, because ye have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the cruse of water that was at his bolster." Bolster is an old English word for something bunched up in a little bag and made into a pillow. So he apparently, King Saul had his spear by his head side and a cruse of water by his head. And David, maybe David asked one of his young men, or maybe David himself took the spear and the cruse of water as evidence, as token, that he could have killed Saul. He could have killed Saul. But he did not do that because he feared the Lord's anointed. He knew that behind Saul's wickedness was God's hand of appointment on Saul. And so he did not do that, though Saul pursued him and hunted him down like a partridge in the mountain, as it says in verse number, 26, verse number 20. 1 Samuel 26, 20. Now therefore let my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel is come out to seek a flea. What a metaphor, you know, what a picture. I said, David's saying, I'm just a flea. I'm a little guy. Who am I? Why are you chasing me? You know? And he said, as one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains. So, you know, I'm just, what am I, a game bird or something, you know? You're just chasing me around like a bird. And so we look at Psalm 11, look at Psalm number 11. And the outline of Psalm 11 is really just a simple three-point outline. Now, we studied about the device called the chiasm. You remember that? Chiasm comes from the Greek word key. Key looks like an X. You remember, right? And let's see. I eat because I'm stressed. I am stressed because I eat. It's a perfect chiasm, and it parallels the thoughts. And so Psalm 11 is the same way. It has some parallels. But instead of having four or five or six lines or strophes, it's really short. There's only three strophes. There's only three lines in chapter 11. And so we're going to have to take out this. And so the simple outline is just a three-point outline in the book of Psalm 11. So we have the Lord is the believer's refuge. The Lord is the believer's refuge. The Lord is the believer's refuge in verses 1 to 3. And then it parallels that as the believer's refuge again in verse number 7. So the first set of verses parallel the last set, the last verse. The Lord is the refuge of the believer. The Lord is the refuge of the believer in verse 7. So you have that as a parallel. And then the heart of Psalm 11, the center point is the Lord is the righteous king. The Lord is the righteous king. And that'll be verses number 4 to 6. So here's your simple outline to Psalm 11. The Lord is the believer's refuge. The Lord is the righteous king. And the Lord is the believer's refuge. So you have that as a simple, asymmetrical point to remember Psalm 11. All right? So let's look at some observations in Psalm 11. It says, in the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? So David was apparently being advised by some of his enemies. Because he says ye, that's second person plural. You, kayo. So he's referring to those that are advising him. Hey David, you better run away. You better flee as a bird to the mountains. And so Saul was hunting him down as a partridge in the mountain. And so we find that background in 1 Samuel 26. So, remember, believer, the devil every time there's a battle, every time there's a struggle, the devil wants you to flee. The devil wants you to be defeated. I mean, the devil's out to discourage you, and the devil is out to defeat you and destroy you. He is there to seek, he seeks to kill, to steal, and to destroy. That is the agenda of the devil. And somebody, one of David's enemies, maybe Abner, who he was making fun of in 1 Samuel 26, maybe it was King Saul, maybe it was one of his advisors who told David, hey, flee, man, get out, you better run for your life. Verse number 2, for lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. This is the standard operating procedure of God's enemies. They never come out honestly. They never come out and say who they are. They just privily do their damage, and they expect you to just run and flee. And in verse number 3, you have that very important foundational question. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And so here, the devil is out to destroy our foundations. So, what is the foundations of the Christian life? Well, definitely, number 1, the Bible. I mean, if the devil can destroy the foundation of the Bible, we have no reason to believe in God. We have no reason to have faith in the Lord. Imagine if Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. If the devil can convince you that God did not create, that there is no creator, that we are a product of accident, Big Bang, evolutionary processes, natural selection, millions and millions of years of evolutionary process. If God is not the creator, if you can't trust the first verse of the Bible, how can you trust anything else in the Bible? You see, if you have a problem with Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, you're going to have a problem with Psalm 11. And you're going to have a problem with John chapter 3 verse 16. You're going to have a problem with Revelation chapter 21 verse 8, where God says that all liars shall be put in the lake of, or be cast into the lake of fire. You see, you're going to have a problem with things. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? So the devil is out to destroy our foundations. Foundations could also mean the church. You know, the devil wants to attack and destroy the foundation of the church. I mean, the church is God's plan and program for every born-again believer. God wants every born-again believer to be involved in a local New Testament organized, visible assembly of baptized disciples. And if the foundations of that are destroyed, where else are you going to worship God? And where else are you going to use the gifts that God has given you to serve the Lord and to minister to people? When you lead someone to the Lord, what church are you going to bring them to? It's not the end goal is not just to win souls and leave them alone. No, the Great Commission is discipling every believer into the likeness of Christ, and they are to be baptized into a local New Testament assembly. And so it's foundational. These things are foundational. What about the foundation of the home? Ever think about the foundation of the home? You think the home is important? Let's just say the home is where children learn things. They observe and they see and they watch. I mean, imagine if they see and observe mom and dad fussing and fighting and never not getting along. And some don't even have a mom to observe, or a father, especially a father to observe at home. And that's a shame. Husband and wife ought to be together in the home, raising the child for the Lord, bringing up godly seed. This is the will of God. God does not will for a father to be away from the home for months after months after months. Oh, that is not God's will. God's will is for husband and wife to dwell in unity and love, raising godly seed for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a foundational issue. The home. The home is under attack today. The home is under attack today. And it's not going to get any better. Oh, this whole agenda of LGBTQ, you know, XYZ, it's not going to get better. You know, thankfully, the Supreme Court of the Philippines made a decision to decline same-sex marriage. That's a plus, but hey, that's only good for the next time the case is going to be tried again. And all new judges who don't know the Lord, and all that's just going to make the legal disaster that's brewing, that's been eating up the entire world. So the home is being destroyed. The foundations are being destroyed. And so David puts this very important question in verse 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, not much. We can't do much. But David doesn't end there, does he? He actually continues. And so the next section, the heart of Psalm 11 responds to that question in verse 3. What can the righteous do? Well, we can't do anything except the Lord. Look at verse number 4. Verse number 4. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and in horrible tempests this shall be the portion of their cup. Hey, listen, we know the foundations are being destroyed, but be encouraged, because the Lord is in His holy temple. Hey, God's not dead, you know. It may appear that God is slow, or maybe God's not in charge. It just, you just look at the situation and you're like, well, you know, where's the Lord here? You know, but God's in His holy temple. God's ruling and reigning. I mean, He's sitting on the throne right now. He's not moved. You know, this pandemic did not surprise God. You know, maybe it caught others by surprise. And all the chaos that comes with the pandemic didn't surprise the Lord. In fact, God sovereignly allowed it to happen. And God has a plan and a purpose in everything. In everything. Listen, if you're a born-again believer, I can honestly say this, in, according to the authority and testimony of the Scriptures, every trial and temptation that has come your way, before it came to you, it had to go through God's throne. It had to seek for God's approval. You look at the book of Job, you see Satan doing great, great, horrendous damage to his family, to his finances, to his health. And yet before the devil could even touch Job, he had to get approval from the Heavenly Father. And so the Lord is in charge. And even if the foundations are destroyed, don't forget the Lord. Don't forget God. And so it's so important to have a personal relationship with the Lord. Because when bad things happen, you have the Lord. You can pray. You can go to Him. He is the righteous King. He's still in charge. You know the song, God is still on the throne? Hey, that's still true. And so on and so forth. God's there. And so verse number 7, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, His countenance behold the upright. God is still our refuge. We can still go to God. And this is the encouragement. This is the lesson that we find in Psalm 11. Here it is. You ready? When troubles come, don't flee like a bird. Instead of doing that, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Go to Him. Pray to Him. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. I mean, build yourself up in the Lord. Encourage yourself up in the Lord. And you will find encouragement in Him. By the way, in verse number 5, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. That word violence there comes from the Hebrew word Chamas or Hamas. And in Palestine today, there's a terrorist group called Hamas. And so Hamas literally means violence. So the scriptures are relevant even today. So Hamas can do all the violence they want to do. God still keeps them in track and keeps them in check. And it's all in the Lord's hands. God's judgment is sudden. It's a snare. Look at verse number 6. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares. I mean, before they know it, they're trapped. You talk about a bird being caught. They're going to be the caught animal. They're going to be ensnared. When is the Lord going to entrap the wicked? Well, there's a coming 7-year tribulation period. In the calendar of God, there's coming a judgment that will catch people suddenly. They will be entrapped for 7 years. And so this, you can read the tribulation period in here. Look at Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. And verse number 35. Luke 21, verse 35. For as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. He's talking about the tribulation. And notice he doesn't say you, including the believers. He says them, the pronoun change. It's not you. He's not including the believers there. It's them. The tribulation period will come as a snare. And it's consistent with the way God will be judging the wicked in Psalm 11. And so on. You can go to 1 Thessalonians 5. It's the same idea. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And verse number 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 3. For when they get that pronoun there. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, they shall not escape. You see that? God's going to bring the judgment. We just don't know when. We don't look for the beast. We don't look for the Antichrist. We're looking for Jesus Christ. We're looking for the rapture, the snatching up, the catching away of all those, all of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, here's the lesson in Psalm 11. Do not flee like a bird. Now, we just got a bird. I don't know if you guys know that. But we just got a bird, I think, a couple weeks ago? 3 weeks ago. And they named him Kiwi. He is a cockatiel. And we had to put him upstairs because he usually stays in the living room here. His cage is here, but because we're doing live streaming, I don't want him whistling or doing his squawking or squealing or whatever he does. And he does it too every time I'm on the phone. He knows it too. Every time I'm on the phone, he starts whistling or making noise, and I'm like, I need you quiet, you know that? And he don't listen. But one thing about this cockatiel, one thing about this bird is afraid. And birds are naturally afraid. The slightest move, they flip out. And let me just say, that's exactly how the devil wants the born-again believer to be like. The devil wants you to be afraid. The devil wants you to be fearful. The devil wants you to be almost paranoid, the spirit of fear. He puts that in your heart. And then you give up, you fail, you run away, you flee. Instead of standing your ground, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, overcoming your sin, and living for the glory of God. Hey, listen, don't be defeated. Don't be consumed by a spirit of fear. Remember, God has not given us a spirit of fear. You know what He's given us? He's given us the power and love and sound mind. If you're a born-again believer, guess who's got the sound mind? the saved, born-again Christian. And if you're not saved, if you're not born again, you're not operating with a full deck. I'm just saying it, okay? You don't have sound mind. Outside of Christ, there is no sound mind. There is no healthy, whole, sound mind outside of Christ. But you can have it if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Man, the Holy Spirit will come in. He'll give you peace. He'll give you power. He'll give you answers to prayer. The hope of heaven in your heart. I mean, death can't even take that away. Death is a defeated foe for the believer. Even death, as scary as that looks, God's grace overshadows death. And nothing shall be able to move they who are in Christ. And so, trust in the Lord. Don't flee like a bird. Trust in the Lord. Now, we said we're going to look at Psalm 12. So let's go over to Psalm 12. Right next to Psalm 11. Psalm number 12. This is an interesting psalm. Psalm 12 has an inspired heading. It says, to the chief musician. So we know now who the chief musician is. It could be Asaph or Heman or Ethan, also known as Jeduthun. And so you have that. But it says here, upon Shemineth. Now, this is not the first time we saw Shemineth. We saw Shemineth before. And the word Shemineth just simply means octave or eight, most likely referring to an eight-stringed instrument, sort of like a harp, perhaps, or something like a psaltery or something. But it's an eight-stringed instrument, a Shemineth. And so David probably purposed for the chief musician to use the strings as an accompaniment for this psalm as they use it for temple worship. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. Let's start with the outline. Let me cover the outline here. Basically, Psalm 12 is a contrasting psalm. There are some the words of the Lord contrasted with the words of man. So let's look at the outline. This one has that perfect chiasm that we are referring to, that we talked about earlier. Okay. So verses number one is the Lord's help. The Lord's help. Verse one. And it parallels the Lord's help in verse 8. And it's capital L-O-R-D-S, Jehovah. Okay. Parallel, first verse and the last verse. Then you have the words of the ungodly. The words of the ungodly. Words of the ungodly. Verses 2 to 4. You have the words of the Lord. The words of the Lord in verse number 6 and 7. Verses 6 and 7. See how they parallel? Words of the ungodly, words of the Lord, Lord's help, verse 1, Lord's help, verse 8. And the heart of this is God's promises. God's promises. And verse number 5. So you see how this chiastic outline helps us see the clearer picture of Psalm 12. Psalm 12 is very much about the words of the Lord. It's a preservation, it's a verbal preservation chapter in Psalm that augments or helps us to believe that God has preserved His words. And so, do we have the Lord's words today? Do we have all of God's words today? Are there any missing words in the Bible? Not if you have a King James Bible. The King James Bible is the only English Bible that preserves all of the words that God intends for us to have. Apart from that, and we are left to the latest and greatest textual research, which, by the way, the latest and greatest textual research is going to be updated in 2030. That means all the English Bibles are going to be revised. And there's going to be more changes to the Word of God. It's also up to liberal committee members who determine what the Word's going to mean or say, what they're going to choose. These are unbelievers. Unbelievers scientifically studying textual data and saying, this is what the apostles said. This is what the prophets said. Wow, unsaved textual scientists are determining the Word of God. This is where we live today. But if you are a believer in the Lord and you know that God has preserved His Word through the Scriptures, you can rely on the King James Bible as God's Word in English. So, did God preserve His words? Psalm 12 says so, and we'll look at that here in a little bit. So let's go ahead and look at Psalm 12. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. Here's the problem with men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart to do they speak. So man's words are always flattery or lies or deceitfulness, loaded with falsehoods. That's the characteristic of man's words. And so you're something. If you really trust man, you really believe. Let me tell you something. Do you know, you don't have to live long to know this too. What one scientist validates today can be invalidated by another scientist the next day. Hello? Hello? They used to say this, they used to say marijuana is, bad for you. Now they're like, legalized marijuana. Man, there's a lot of health benefits to marijuana. Now, I'm not saying that we should do that. I'm just using that as an example. A decade ago, you could go to jail for marijuana. Now, man, they can prescribe it to you for whatever purposes. And it's like, we live in a mixed up world. Why? Because man's words are exactly what the Bible says. Vanity, flattering lips, double heart, do they speak? Psalm has been drilling man's words since Psalm 2. Since Psalm 2, look at Psalm 2, verse number 3. Psalm 2, verse number 3, they speak against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, here's man's word, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Man has always been about rebellion against the Lord. We don't want to follow God. Man, we want to live our own way. We want to do our own thing. That's man's words. Look at Psalm 3. Psalm 3. Psalm 3. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. You see how man says falsehoods to the Christian. Hey, there's no point in you praying. God's not going to help you. This is man's standard operating procedure. These are the words of the ungodly. Go over to Psalm 5. And verse 6, Psalm 5 and verse 6, thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. Leasing is another word for lies or lying. Man's known for just speaking lies. I'm sorry, especially if they don't have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of them. You expect them to speak the truth? They don't even know who the truth is. Look at verse number 9. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. Look at verse number 10. Destroy them, thou, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. The psalm has been drilling man's words all along. Look at Psalm 10. Psalm 10, verse number 7. Psalm 10, verse number 7. His mouth is full of cursing. See that? That is the words of the ungodly. They are all about cursing. And deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. Oh, it's just, whew, I could just think about all the politicians. I mean, every single one of them. You name them, as soon as they open their mouth, it's vanity. It's fraud. It's deceit. It's lies. And they're the policymakers. Verse 11. He had said in his heart, God hath forgotten. See that? See what they say with their mouth? God has forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. Oh, the Psalms have been drilling man's words heavy. So when you get to Psalm 12, you're continuing on with this idea of the words of the ungodly man. And so some Bible teachers say, well, no, Psalm 12 is about the poor and how God will preserve the poor. Not if you read Psalms. Not if you read the Psalm in context. So we're looking at this in context. You tell me if this is about the words of the Lord or the poor. Okay? Let's look at verse number 3. The Lord shall cut off all... Psalm 12, verse number 3. The Lord shall cut off all the flattering lips and tongue that speaketh proud things. Oh, proud. This is the month of pride. There's pride all over Facebook. Man, they put pride flags and everything like that. Let me tell you something. God hates pride. And God will judge pride. And this psalm says it right there. The Lord shall cut off all the flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. God will cut you off, you proud person. Verse 7, who have said with our tongue. You see, this is all about the words of the ungodly. We will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Man, nobody created me. I don't have a creator. I made myself, man. I brought myself up. I did my own thing. God didn't. Who is the Lord? Who is He? And this is the words of the ungodly. So verse number 5, the heart of this psalm. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth. That word puffeth is that same action when you speak, you're puffing words. And so God says, I'm going to protect the humble, the oppressed, the needy, the poor, from him that puffeth at him, trying to discourage him, trying to bring him down. The Lord will take up for the oppressed. And so verse number 6, the words of the Lord. See that? The words of the Lord. What about the words of the Lord? They are pure words. So is man's word pure? No, man's word's a lie. But God's word, his words are pure words. Pure. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Can I tell you something? God's word is also tested and tried. God's word has been tested and tried. If you can trust in the word of God, you can trust the word of God. If you can trust the word of God for heaven, you can trust the word of God for earth. You can live according to the principles of the word of God, and you can find great prosperity, great success, great blessings in living according to the principles of the Word of God. Why? Because they've been tested, they've been tried, and they've been found to be true. God's Word is pure. God's Word is tested. God's Word is preserved and purified. Verse number 7, Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Who's He going to keep? Some Bible teacher says, well, He's going to keep the poor and the oppressed. No. The context tells us He's going to preserve and keep His words. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So let me ask you a question. Do we have all of the words of God for our generation today? That's either a yes or a no. Now, some Bible teachers, they really say no. We can't trust the Bible. I mean, some Bible teachers and commentaries and some Bible pinhead or expert would say, well, we're not sure if David really said what he said, and we're not sure if Jesus actually said what he said, and maybe the early church fathers kind of tampered with the Word of God and added their own ideas to it. I mean, this verse is not found in the oldest manuscript around. Like, really? Like, for one thing, the oldest manuscript was probably not used, and that's why it's still around, you know? I mean, if they were using the manuscripts like a Bible, if you were truly using your Bible would not look brand new, spanking nice, and it would look like you've read it, and it would look torn and tattered eventually, and almost disintegrating. So if you have manuscripts today that are old, it's probably because the churches never used them. Hello? And to say that, well, the old manuscripts don't have this verse, and so, well, where do you think that verse came from if it didn't come from the Lord? Hello? Anyway, so, are the words of the Lord preserved? The Bible says, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. So who is responsible for preserving the words of God? It's the Lord's responsibility. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. It's God's responsibility to keep His words. And so you either have His words here, or you have nothing. You see how important the foundations are? You either have all of God's truth, or you have nothing. Either Jesus is true, or we're just miserable sinners doing our own thing, heading to hell. And so I'm so thankful that God is going to keep His words preserved from this generation, David said, from this generation forever. I have the Psalms that David wrote. And the Psalms that David wants us to meditate on that would bring us joy and hope in a world that's full of lies. Man, I don't have to take man's word. I can go to the Bible and find out what God says about it, you see. And that's the important thing. You should be asking, what does God say about it? Not what does my friend say about it? What does the majority of people say about it? No, find out what God says. His words are true, tried, tested, pure, and preserved. All right? Verse number 8, the wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. And so you have the recognition of the Lord's help in verse 8, deliver us from wicked men, from the vilest leaders. And man, I pray that the wicked won't be the rulers and the leaders, but there'll be no justice on earth until Jesus Christ comes back to rule and reign. And so, am I discouraged? Nope, not one bit. And so, I'm trusting in the Lord. He's going to come back. He's going to restore everything. He'll make everything right. And just keep reminding yourself, we're on the winning side. If you're born again and saved, you know Jesus is your Lord and Savior. He's coming back, and He's going to rule and reign and make everything right. So, here's the lesson from Psalm 12. Remember this, God's words will correct and will counter man's lies. God's words will correct and counter man's lies. His words are truth. Man's words are lies. His words are perfectly preserved for every generation. I mean, imagine the blessing of the Lord that He gave us a word of God from heaven. Imagine the treasure of the wisdom of God's word. What are you doing with it? Are you reading the Bible? Are you studying the Bible? Are you in the Word of God? I mean, if He gave you a preserved Word and it's a strange thing to you, that's a shame on you. That's a shame on you. Shame. Shame for the pastors who do not preach the Word of God. Shame on the Christians who sit in church not desiring the Word of God. And no wonder the country's a mess. The country's a mess because the pulpit is not a Bible-preaching pulpit. Because how else can the Christian man know and the Christian family grow? How can all this take place without the proper preaching of the Word of God? So I don't blame necessarily the Christian in the pew. I blame the pulpit. If it's not a Bible-preaching pulpit, it will not. If you're not preaching the preserved Word of God, you have no message. You ain't got nothing. All right, so That's good. Let's pray and bless and ask the Lord to bless them. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the study of the scriptures as we probe the book of Psalms. Pray that we would be challenged, we would embrace the truth, that we would receive your words. We thank you for the encouragement that you give us. Strengthen us, I pray, according to your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, God bless you. Thank you for tuning in. Sa lahat ng nanonood, we have 10 finally watching us, so ready to say goodnight and goodbye. Until next time. And don't forget,
maghugas ng kamay.
Sabi ng mga boys, maghugas ng kamay. That means wash your hands.